morning, I invite you to take your Bibles out and turn to James chapter 2. James chapter 2, we finished up the book of Matthew, and now we're going to do something unique for next month or so, and so you can turn to James chapter 2. But as you may know, if you've been here for the past couple of months, me and the elders have been doing a lot of survey taking and evaluating recently, and we have asked you a lot of questions and two separate surveys, and the purpose of this was to really just to see where we're at as a church, because it's one thing for us to evaluate, but also it's good to for you to share some things that you experience and see as well. But this has allowed us to sort of zero in on some key objectives that we would like to focus on for this for a year. And there's, of course, other things that we could have chosen, and those things will be maybe a focus in the future. But for a year, we would like to focus on two objectives. And so objective number one is to increase the friendliness of our church in order to assimilate new people in. And so we believe that we are a somewhat friendly church, welcoming church, but we need to get even better at it, especially at being able to welcome people in to the point where we connect with them and connect them in to commit here. And even in the past couple months, it's been encouraging because I've seen that we've gotten better at this even in that short amount of time, but we can obviously grow at it. So since being a welcoming community is one of our objectives, what I'm going to do is preach on it today and then next week to sort of impact our hearts with the truth of how we can be better at this. The second objective that we're going to be focusing on for a year is to deepen the relationships that we have with one another in the church. And I'm going to be preaching two sermons on that after I do these, so in a couple weeks. Now, maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking, is there really a need to talk about friendliness? Like, aren't we doing okay? Aren't we fine? And I would like to bring out some the results of the survey that we did among you. And most people believe that it was important to welcome other people. That's great. That's a good start, right? I mean, that's important that we see that there is a need. That's a good first part, that we should be welcoming to people. But an interesting result was this. 64% of people rated our church friendliness as a 4 or 5, but 36 rated it as a 2 or 3, 36%. So that shows us there is somewhat of a mixture of thoughts about the friendliness and welcomeness of our church. And so it shows us there's certainly work to do, that number isn't higher. And so that's partly why that we want to have this as a focus. But James chapter 2, we're going to look at this morning to sort of help us. Let me read it to you starting there in verse 1. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? We'll stop there for now. We'll read some more later. But there's a story of a poor woman who lived across the tracks, and she wanted to join a very fashionable church. She talked to the pastor about it, and he sought to discourage her. He suggested she go home and think about it carefully for a week, and at the end of the week, she came back. He said, go home and read your Bible for an hour every day this week, then come back and tell me if you feel like you should join. Although she wasn't happy about this, she agreed to do it. The next week she was back, assuring the pastor that she wanted to become a member of the church. And in exasperation, he said, I have one more requirement. You pray every day this week and ask the Lord if he wants you to come into our fellowship. Unfortunately, the pastor didn't see the woman for 6 months, and yet one day he met her on the street and asked her what she had decided. And she said this, "Yeah, I did what you asked me to do. I went home and prayed. And one day while I was praying, the Lord said to me, 'Don't worry about not getting into that church. I've been trying to get into it myself for the last 20 years. See, that's not a very welcoming church, is it? That poor woman just wanted to go to church, and yet she wasn't considered high enough, quote unquote, to belong, and the pastor didn't want her to come. Now, I certainly hope no pastor, no church ever actually says that to somebody. But the truth is that while churches may not say what that pastor said, they can actually treat visitors the same way. They can communicate the same way without saying it. And it's that harsh treatment of new people that James goes after here in James chapter 2, especially verses 1 through 7. And so this morning we're going to look at the whole of chapter 2, but we're going to especially be focusing on what I just read, verses 1 to 7. And so I'm going to expound a lot upon that, and then points 2 and 3 will be a lot shorter. So just so you can be aware of that and keep that heads up. But what does James teach us? First, partiality in our welcome of others goes against God's values. It goes against God's values. And so here in verses 1 through 7, James gives this situation. It's a possible situation. It may have happened in the church. We don't know for sure. But it's a situation that he would like to stamp out and make sure it never happens if it didn't happen yet. And the problem is that when two different kinds of people walk into the gathering of believers, they're treated differently based on their external appearances, right? And so you have one person, he's rich and he looks rich. He comes in and he has that gold ring and he has that fine clothing. And this is the person that everyone looks when he comes in and they can tell, you can tell he's very well to do, right? The kind of person everyone looks and they're thinking, wow, he looks put together. He looks wealthy. He looks good. And then the other person is a poor person, and you can tell they are poor. They come in with shabby clothing, and so this is clothing that is most likely dirty and very much used and possibly cheap. This is the kind of person that everyone notices when they come in, but instead of being looked on with favor or high regard, they're looked down upon for their appearance. When people first take a glance at them, their first reaction is sort of to draw away a little bit. And so you have these two extremes of external appearances, right? The rich-looking person, the poor-looking person. They both come into a church gathering, the same church gathering, and the question is, how are they going to be treated? Because you would think the best place, the most place that would be the most welcoming to all people would be the church gathering. And yet that's not always the case. Because James shows here there's a great possibility, there is even a temptation to treat the rich person well, but to disregard the poor person. You see, in this scenario, the rich person is given this good, best place to sit. Okay, sit right here. This is the best place. And yet the poor person, what is he told? Oh, go stand over there. Go or sit at my feet. You see what's going on here? Now for us, we have plenty of seating available, so right? So, but I want you to just imagine, let's just say we had very limited seating. How would we go about saying, okay, you can sit here? I sure hope we don't say, oh, the wealthier people get, you guys get the seat, the poor people stay in the backs on the ground. No, I hope not. As you can see in James's case study, there is something deeply and drastically wrong with the thinking of people who would do this to people, to someone. James points out this is partiality. He says there in verse 1, my brother, show no partiality as you hold the faith. He says, if you do this, what are you doing? You're making distinctions among yourselves. You have become judges with wrong, evil thoughts. He says, you dishonored that poor man. By doing what they would do, right, they were disgracing, degrading, insulting, treating this poor man shamefully. So here's a person made in the image of God, just like the rich man, and yet they're treated as like they're nothing, as they're like they're dirt. You see, the problem here is that this church did not welcome everyone the same into the gathering. They judged people based on their external appearances and then treated them in those ways based on that. When they looked at these people, they made judgments in their minds as to who deserves better treatment. And in their mind, they thought the rich person. But we must understand that partiality is wrong. It is unjust. Because what are you doing? You're treating people unfairly based on the wrong things. In numerous places in the Bible, what are we told? God shows no partiality. You see that throughout Scripture. He is a just God. He doesn't show partiality. And so what does that imply? If we show partiality, we are acting in an ungodly way. It is ungodly. It is evil. He says their thinking is evil. You are going against God's values. You are going against what God is like, His character. Become judges with evil thoughts. And so we must get this down deep and ingrained into our minds. Partiality is ungodly and evil. As one commentator mentioned, rather than being hosts or brothers or servants of their guests, they're behaving like judges. And the truth is, if we act this way that James is talking about, what are you doing? You're really following the world's standards. You're really following the world's values and not God's standards, not God's values. Because you think about how does our world treat rich people compared to poor people, and there is a vast difference. Right? Think about some of these things. Our world caters to the more people who are prominent and popular and prosperous. Think about this. Why do we have VIP sections? Do you realize what VIP means? Very important person. What are you saying about everyone else, right? VIP sections. You have first class seats on the airplane where sometimes there's even a curtain to keep you away from the common people, quote unquote. If you're wealthy, you get special access. You get the backstage pass. You get the front row seat. Everything is actually catered to those who will give and can give more money. Where even now at amusement parks, you can skip to the front of the line if you pay more. And the rest of the people are like, okay, I guess I got to wait longer. And so we are communicating in our world, if you pay enough, we will lay out the red carpet. But if you're poor, back of the line, please. That is what our world communicates. That is what our world values. And we need to be careful as Christians, as a church, that we are not influenced by these values instead of God's values. Because we live in a world where our world highlights the celebrities and the influencers of the day. And so we need to be alert to how these things can easily tempt us. This is a true story. I've actually heard of a church that has a section, or had a section, that was primarily for the celebrities who attended the church service. Church, that ought not to be. That ought never to be. In comparison to this, we are to live according to God's values. What is God's values? See verse 5, he says, "Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him?" James is getting us to think about and remember, how does God look upon people? How does he look upon the poor? And we see that he doesn't look at people and say, "Oh, no, you're poor. Sorry, I don't really want you." He doesn't say, "Oh, you don't have 10,000, 20,000 followers yet? I'm sorry. I need a pass on you. No, the Bible actually makes it clear that he sheds his grace especially on the poor and the down and out kinds of people. Remember what Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And then he talks a lot about the rich, and he says, "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." He's not saying that rich people can't be saved, but he's actually showing us that the poor person more readily believes in Jesus because they know they have nothing in themselves. They're more dependent, they're more easily led to dependence because they realize, I am dependent on other people. And so this is why throughout history of the church, especially the early years, it was often more the poorer people that would turn to Christ than the rich person. And so James is showing us, if God has showered many, many poor people with these spiritual riches, if he has lifted them up to be heirs of the kingdom, how could we dishonor such people? That's James's point. How could we dishonor the type of people that God has made rich? You see, when we view people through a worldly lens, we see rich and poor based on external appearances. But when we put on a faith lens, we see that that poor person who loves God, who has trusted in Jesus, is actually rich. They're actually rich. This is not make-believe riches. This is not like Monopoly money or something. This is rich in faith. Get this, heir of the kingdom of God. And so James is making it clear that you guys that are doing this or may possibly do this are dishonoring those rich in faith, and then you're honoring those against the faith. And so they're honoring the type of people who oppress them. Back in that day, because most people who believed in Jesus were poorer, it was the rich people who would oppress them more often, that dragged them into court and blasphemed God. And so James is saying, you are honoring people who dishonor and blaspheme the honorable name of the Lord while you're dishonoring those honored by the Lord. Talk about being against God's values. They're doing the opposite. And so as we think about these things, I want us to think about, okay, how would this apply to us? Because you may say, well, we don't ever tell, you know, a poor person to sit on the floor, right? Or tell the rich person, here's the best seat. And I would agree. But I still believe that this text can apply to us and does apply to us. And so one way we can think about this is to bring it down to this basic question. How do we treat visitors? Are we welcoming to all visitors, no matter what they look like, no matter what they appear to be? And you may say, well, we let anyone come in and we let anyone take a seat here. And that's good, right? But I want you to think about what this text is showing us. That it is possible to welcome someone in the door and yet not make them feel welcome once they get in. That's what happened here in this text. The rich person and the poor person were both welcomed in the door, but the poor person was not truly welcomed in. And so our doors may be open to people, but are our hearts, minds, and arms? Do they truly feel welcome? And the truth is that we could very well be guilty of this kind of partiality as well. Here's a question for you to consider. Do you make judgments about someone who walks in the door, and do you let that affect whether you're going to talk to them or not? Because according to James, if you do that, you are guilty of this. If you think, oh, I'm not going to talk to that guy because look at him. But then someone else walks in, oh, they kind of look put together. They look like they've been in church before. I'll go up and talk to them, right? That's partiality. Because it shouldn't matter what they look like. They should be welcomed and greeted and served and shown love, no matter who they are, no matter what they look like. Because sometimes, as I said, it's when the person looks put together, they look like a normal, what we would say, quote unquote, normal churchgoer, and you know, they look good, they're dressed nice, and they look like they know what they're, you know, they've been at a church before, and we're so more readily easier to go up to them and talk to them. But if someone looks a little bit more rough around the edges, we avoid talking to them. And that's how we can be guilty of this. And this mentality could also be in the fact that if you don't talk to any visitors, you don't talk to many visitors at all. Because if you evaluate your heart and think about, why don't I? Why don't I talk to any visitors? Why don't I talk to many? Could it be you're being partial to people you know over people you don't know? Could it be that in practice, you are treating people you know with high regard, but that stranger, you sort of disregard them and you sort of look down more upon them? But the truth is, James is showing us we should show honor and value every single person that walks in the door, not just the people that we know. We need to make people feel welcome here. And it's one thing to greet someone with a hello. That's a great start. That is a good thing. That is a great thing. But to make people feel actually welcomed in, our conversation with visitors must go further than a hello. May it never be less than a hello. But it should often be more. Because the truth is that you can say hi to someone and they could still feel unwelcome, because you're not showing further interest in them at all. I want you to just put yourself in their shoes. Let's just say you went somewhere new, and people said hello to you as you walked in, but then for the rest of the service, for the rest, you know, everything after, even when you're leaving, no one seemed interested in you or wanted to talk any further. Nothing. You know, it matters. They acknowledge your presence. That's good. But they didn't seem like they wanted to get to know you. And so you can even consider, how deep do I go with guests? Because hello is a great start. That is a great thing. But we should show interest in talking further, making them feel especially welcomed. Inviting them to something. Hey, we have a meal afterwards. Come on down. I know you're new here, so obviously you don't know what all's going on here, but feel free to come on down, or things like that. Now, I know you can't always get to know every single visitor, it's their first time, because if we did that, right, they'd probably be here forever, right? But you should be willing to go out of your way. You should be willing to sort of step outside of your comfort zone, get to know them, and greet them. So if you see a visitor come in, no one's currently talking to them, why not be the person to go up and talk to them? Because sometimes we think, oh, someone else is going to talk to them. But why aren't you that person? Why can't you be that person? Because if we all said, oh, someone else is going to do it, no one's going to do it. And so every single person that walks through these doors should be greeted, they should be valued, no matter who they are, no matter what they look like. And when we do that, we are actually reflecting God's character, reflecting God's values. The next two points will certainly go quicker, but I wanted to mention them because they really do add more into what James is saying here about partiality. And the second is this: partiality in our welcome of others is not loving our neighbor. Let's pick up in reading in verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So here in verses 8 through 13, James makes this point abundantly clear. He talks about how loving your neighbor is a part of the royal law, which is really the law that's given by the king, given by King Jesus. And so if you do that, let's say you do love others, you are doing well, that you're doing good. That's a good thing. But the contrast is, if you are showing partiality, you are sinning. That's what he's saying. You are sinning because you're not loving your neighbor. By treating the poor person like they did in that scenario, they're not loving this poor person. Rather, what are they doing? They're treating him shamefully, disregarding him, in a way, putting him down. And so James's point is that showing partiality and welcoming others is a big deal. That's what he's getting across. It's a very big deal. If you show partiality in your welcome of others, you are sinning. That's what he's saying. Some people or churches may wonder, does it matter if we're not a welcoming church? Is it that big of a deal? And James would say, yes, it is. Because if you're welcoming some people but not others, or if you're not aren't welcoming people because you favor the known people, but those people who are new, you sort of look down upon and don't really bring them in and welcome them in, then that is wrong. We need to love the person who comes in. We need to love the person who is new. There is no question about it according to Scripture, because they are also our neighbor. If you think about it literally, if they live in this area, they are our neighbor. They're the people who live among us. Right? But even in the Good Samaritan, anybody you come into contact is with is your neighbor. But here, even here, it's literally they are our neighbors. And so it's our love for others, or our lack for love of others, which is going to impact our friendliness with new people. Put another way, how we welcome people is an outworking of our love for our neighbors. How we treat them is really an outworking of our love for them, or not love for them. And so from the moment that someone starts to come in here to the moment they leave, they should feel like we love them. They should think, wow, this is a loving community. They love people, even strangers who just walk in off the street. You know, you may think that everyone shows love to guests, but this is not true. It is certainly not true. I've heard of people kicking a visitor out of their pew because they said it was their pew. And let me tell you, this is not just some theoretical thing. It actually happened to me in another church. I've heard of it happening in churches. And last time I checked, there were no names on these pews. And there will never be names on these pews as long as I am pastor. Because if you can't open up your pew that you sit in every week to a visitor, let me be clear with you, you are being extremely unloving. That is unwelcoming. And even if you don't, let's say, kick them out of your pew, but let's say you grumble to yourself or you grumble to someone else about it, your heart is in the same spot as if you kicked them out. And if a certain pew is more important to you than the fact that a new person is here in our church, then there's something seriously wrong with your mindset. There's something wrong with that. Because you think about it, let's say you're new to a church. You don't know where to sit, right? You don't know, oh, that person sits over there. You don't know where people sit. You just sit wherever you see an open spot. You're just happy, I got a seat. And yet someone is going to come up to someone else and say, that's my pew. Imagine you are that new person. Is that really going to make the new person say, I can't wait to come back next week? I feel so welcome here. Of course not. They feel totally unwelcome that you would do that. Imagine if you went over to someone's house and you went to sit down and they said, oh, no, that's my dad's seat. You say, okay, I'm good to the next seat. Oh, no, my sister sits there all the time. Good. Okay, I'm going to sit over here. No, the dog loves that seat. You feel welcome? You feel like you're treated well as a guest? You feel loved? No, of course not. James wants to banish any kind of thinking that thinks unloving unwelcomeness is okay. It is not okay. It is not okay. He shows us it is a sin if there is partiality involved, and it shows a lack of love, a lack of mercy. And James reiterates that we must beware, because if we don't show mercy to people, we are going to be judged with no mercy. And so the question is that we have to evaluate, do I truly know and love the mercy of God? Because if so, if I truly love and know the mercy of God, that actually overflows that I love and show mercy to other people, no matter what they look like. Because I remember what Christ has done for me, the love and mercy He has shown me in my life. And so partiality shows a lack of love, but also, number three, partiality in our welcome of others may reveal a dead faith. You see that in verses 14 to 26. Let me start reading there. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. So here is a famous faith without works passage. And this morning I'm not going to expound deeply on this passage, but I want us to think about how it actually connects to what James is saying here originally in verses 1 to 7 about partiality. Because here he says, makes the point, faith without works is dead. And so it's not that works save you, but that the works actually demonstrate there are this overflow and they show genuine faith. So if you have no works, then you have no faith. No works reveal a dead faith. The presence of works reveal an alive faith. And so you connect this really to the context of what James was talking about with partiality, and that we see really that partiality in our welcome of others may actually reveal a dead faith. Because if we aren't showing love to others, and instead we're treating people with this disregard, it may be a sign that our faith is dead, and that is a sobering thought. It should really cause us to each slow down and evaluate our hearts. Is my faith truly genuine and alive? Or have I been trying to just kind of go through the motions of looking good? I haven't really been changed by grace. And so one part of the Christian works is how you treat others. That actually is a very big part. Jesus talks all the time about how our love for one another is going to reveal if we're truly His disciple. And so whether we love others or not, it's part of the Christian's works. And James makes clear, loving your neighbor, it includes those people that come into your church off the street. It includes those. They are our neighbors. How do you treat and think about them? Do you avoid them and just kind of keep going on with your day without talking to them? Do you love them enough to want them? Like, I love them enough to make them feel welcome. Because that's a part of love, is I want you to feel welcome here. Because I know what it's like to be a stranger. I know what it's like to be new. You often think back to what was it like for you to first walk in these doors? Or what was it like for you to go into a new church one time? Right? And think about, how would I want to be treated? Is your greeting and welcoming of people inconsistent, all depending on what they look like? How do you treat those who sort of look a little bit rough around the edges, look a little bit lowly according to the world? These are all questions that we need to evaluate and we need to think through. And so as you can see, how we welcome people, how we treat people who walk into this church building matters to God. It matters to God. And it actually reveals our faith. It reveals our hearts. And when you really think about this, it should lead us to run to the mercy of God once more. To run to the mercy of God. We need to remember that we were all just poor, undeserving messes who are only what we are and have what we have because of the great mercy of God. And we go reminded that His mercy triumphs over judgment. It is our only hope. As that song, His Mercy Is More, states, what patience would wait as we constantly roam. What Father so tender is calling us home. He welcomes, listen to that, He welcomes the weakest, the vilest, the poor. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. And so what we found and we're challenged with this morning is we are to welcome all kinds of people in love and mercy. We welcome all kinds of people in love and mercy. It is this outworking of love and mercy to welcome all kinds of people. It's said that soon after the end of the American Civil War, Robert E. Lee visited this church in Washington, D.C., and during the communion service, he knelt down beside a black man, and an onlooker said to him, "How could you do that?" And Lee replied, "My friend, all ground is level beneath the cross." We welcome all kinds of people. And we do not show any sort of partiality. Rather, we love them. We honor them. We welcome them in. And so it doesn't matter if there's somebody who the world deems as lowly. We treat them highly. It doesn't matter if they are a stranger. We do not turn away from those we don't know. Rather, we willingly, in love and mercy, we step outside of our comfort zones. We welcome anyone new who comes in here. And we do this remembering the love and mercy of Christ. Because Scripture really makes it clear that as Gentiles, as those who aren't really Jews, and I believe most of us here, if not all, are those people, are Gentiles, non-Jews, we were foreigners and strangers of God, the Scripture says. But now, what does He say? He has made you fellow citizens with the saints and members of His household. And that's what we remind ourselves. That really we used to be strangers and foreigners of God. But God in His loving welcomeness, in His love and mercy, reached out to us in order to bring us in through faith in Jesus Christ. So going back to the survey results that we received, there is something that popped out to me, and it was this: only 68% of people think it's very important to make a deeper connection with a new person. So 68% think it's very important to make a deeper connection with a new person. And so I was thinking about that. What does that tell me? What does that tell us? It shows us that we know it's important to greet a new person. I think all of us here know it's important to greet a new person. But a portion of us don't see the importance of connecting with them on a deeper level and then connecting them into the church. And so you would say, if we were in the situation that James talked about, we may greet the visitor, but the visitor may not feel cared for in the way where they can tell that we're interested in them on a deeper level and that we desire for them to come back and be connected here. And so they maybe walk away thinking they welcomed me, but they didn't want to know me. They greeted me, but they didn't want to know me. And Dave was talking about that this morning a little bit. Right? That they didn't want to know me. They weren't interested in me. And so we must see the need to be welcoming. But not only just the initial welcome, which is important, but the welcomeness of open arms and open hearts, where by our actions we say we love you and we want to get to know you. We want to connect with you in a deeper level, deeper with us. And I say all of these things, preaching to myself, definitely. And I say this in love for you, fully recognizing that some of you are really good at this. You're really good at welcoming people. But I'm saying this simply as Paul would often say to his readers when they're doing something, as he would often urge them to do it, what? More and more. And so, fellow brothers and sisters in Christ of First Baptist, as you have been greeting and welcoming people, so do it more and more. Let's get better and better at it. Let's get deeper and deeper with it. Greet them more joyfully. Welcome them in more generously. Talk to them more lovingly and deeply. Connect them in more readily. And by doing so, we will reflect God's values. We will be loving our neighbors, and we will be demonstrating that our faith is truly alive. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so grateful and thankful that you have welcomed us in Christ. And so as you have welcomed us in, may we be welcoming to other people. Lord, welcoming is truly, as you have shown us, it is truly this outworking of love for others. And so, Lord, I pray that you would grow us in our love for others, so that it's not simply a love for people that we know, but love for even the stranger, love for that person that we just met. Lord, you know that we have been rather, you know, friendly and welcoming church, but Lord, we have definite room for growth. And I pray that we would rely upon you to get even better at this aspect of the Christian life. For you have called us to do this. And you have called us to love and to demonstrate our genuine faith. And so I pray for us as a church that you would guide and empower us to do this more and more. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you so much for listening. We pray that you were encouraged by the sermon today. This sermon was preached at First Baptist Church of Clearfield, Pennsylvania. If you'd like more information about our church, you can visit our website at fbcclearfield.com. May God grant you grace and peace as you look to Him today.